Let's read together in the book of John, chapter 19, and verse 5, the beginning verse and text for our lesson. John 19, verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. After having tortured and tormented our Lord, Pilate brings him forth and puts him on display before his antagonist. And can you imagine at this point in time what our Lord looked like? Certainly anyone who would have seen our Lord under those conditions would have seen someone that if you looked at him purely from a human point of view, you would say, this man is not a threat. I believe that that was Pilate's intentions. To bring the beaten and battered Jesus before a crowd that was screaming for his life, wanting Jesus crucified, to try to display Jesus in such a way that they would maybe have mercy or see that he was no threat and would want him released. Pilate was doing everything possible within his political thoughts, pulling out every stop, every trick he could to try to wash his hands of this mess that he had in front of him with the prophet of Nazareth. He didn't want to have any part of it, but it didn't work. The leaders of the Jews still demanded his crucifixion. Yet in presenting Jesus before the Jews and in his statement, Pilate's words make a declaration that reaches beyond his intent and one that is worthy of our broader consideration. Who is this man known as Jesus of Nazareth? When we read the gospel narratives about his life, like others and the text that our brother who led the singing referred to earlier in Matthew 8 and verse 27, when the people were in the midst of the storm and they aroused Jesus from his slumber and he spoke and the storm went away and the sea became calm and they asked the question, what manner of man is this? And that's what we want to explore this evening. But in order to do that, there's an expression that's used in the Bible, and specifically for our subject, is used with reference to our Lord. And so turn with me also now to John chapter 12. This is an expression that we have to explore and get some meaning of understanding what the Scriptures are teaching here, because this expression has been the source of contention and controversy among some of the scholars. I'm going to try to do my best this evening to put some of that at rest and look at what the Scriptures have to say and not what some people philosophize about or express their opinions about. And I hope that at the end of our part of this study that we will have settled the matter once and for all. But that expression that I'm referring to is the expression Son of Man. John chapter 12 in verse 34. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man shall be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And that's the question. That's the question that they wanted answered, and that's the question that we need to answer. Who is this Son of Man? And so no subject, or no study of this subject, behold, the man would be complete if we didn't study that particular expression. Now, why am I saying that? And how does this apply to Jesus? Well, the modern skeptics claim that this use of the expression as is found in the Scriptures and applied to Jesus and even used by Jesus Himself shows that Jesus was just a man. Their contention is that Jesus, while He was on earth, went around trying to tell people who may have been wanting to claim, oh, He's a deity, He's the Son of God, He's God. And He's trying to put them down and say, no, don't misunderstand me. I'm just a man. I'm just a man. And so these skeptics deny that Jesus, while He was here, ever claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be deity. They say every time Jesus just claimed to be a man. And that it wasn't until later, after his death, and possibly after the death of His apostles, and the later writers of the New Testament tried to romanticize this man that they became infatuated with, the prophet of Nazareth, Jesus, that they changed the story to turn Him into God. But that was never really the case. And there's a lot of examples out there that you can look and find among some of these skeptical scholars that teach that. But I cite one of those in your book. A man by the name of Bart Ehrman, who was on an interview with NPR, he makes this point in his book. He wrote a whole book on this subject. How Jesus became God. The exaltation of a Jewish preacher from Galilee. Quote, during His lifetime, Jesus Himself didn't call Himself God and didn't consider Himself God. And none of His disciples had any inkling at all that He was God. So Jesus didn't call Himself God, never claimed to it, wouldn't have claimed to it, and His disciples, His twelve apostles, His close disciples, they never had any inkling that He was God. And they wouldn't go around telling people that He was God. That was something some people later on perverted and changed the story. That's what they're teaching. And that's what they're teaching in a lot of the universities that some of our young people are going to and hearing in some of the philosophy of religion classes, etc. They're not the only one. The Muslims also teach this same thing. I cite from Did Jesus Claim to Be God? The Muslims say no. James Boma cited the Quran and points out the reasons why Muslims reject the claim of deity attributed to Jesus. And we can understand why they'd want to do that. They will claim that Jesus was a good man and that He was a great prophet even. But He wasn't deity. And the reason they do that is because Muhammad is the last great voice of God, the great prophet who needs to be listened to and not Jesus. Jesus was just a man. And He's not the prophet we need to listen to. We need to listen to the prophet, Muhammad. Now, like I said, there are many sources that talk about this same thing, this expression used by Jesus, that Jesus is just trying to tell people, I'm just a man, I'm just a man. Don't try to glorify me and make me out to be the Son of God, make me out to be deity. Well, let's put that to the side and let's look at what the Bible has say. Will you agree to do that with me this evening? And let's accept the Scriptures, what it has to say on this subject, as our source of authority. So, When we look in the Bible, we see this expression, Son of Man, used with reference to Jesus. Now that's going to be significant. 87 times in the New Testament, this expression with regard to Jesus is used. Jesus Himself referred to Himself as the Son of Man. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus talking with His disciples. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So Jesus called Himself the Son of Man. Now, if you follow along your book on page 16, this expression that we find in the New Testament has its origin in the Old Testament. But that also is not without controversy. And we'll try to deal with that. There are two expressions found in the Old Testament that are translated Son of Man. One is Ben Adam, or we would maybe say Adam. The word Adam, the name Adam, you know, Adam and Eve, means simply man. Ben Adam in the Hebrew means Son of Man. It's used approximately 106 times in the New Testament. And it simply means a human being. Now, here's an interesting piece of information for you. Of that 106 times that is found in the Old Testament, 93 times it's found in the book of Ezekiel. And it's used in reference to the prophet Ezekiel, where God is talking to Ezekiel, and over and over and over again, God keeps calling Ezekiel Son of Man. In other words, you're just a human being, Ezekiel. So why the repetitive reminder to Ezekiel that he's just a man where God is God in heaven? So there's the expression Ben Adam, which means simply a human being. The second expression that's found is the word, is the expression Bar Enosh, or Bar Enos. Now that's Aramaic. That's Aramaic. And it's found in the book of Daniel chapter 7. And I want us to hear, because this is an important passage of Scripture to help us to make these distinctions that we want to look at. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now I hope everyone's got your Bibles. Turn there with me. Let's read those verses together. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. "Then I heard one saint speaking, another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the day of sacrifice?" Where am I? Am I in the right verse? I'm sorry. I turned to the right page, but I'm in the wrong verse. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I apologize. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one, like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Now the expression there, Son of Man, is Bar Enosh, and that's in the Aramaic. Now, Albert Barnes has an interesting comment that I want to read that comment to you. He said, "The phrase is more than a mere Hebrew or Chaldee expression to denote man, but is always used with some peculiar significancy and with relation to some peculiar characteristic of the person to whom it is applied, or with some special design. To ascertain this design, regard should be had to the expression of the original. While the words are used simply as the designations of sex is employed with consent or constant reference to its original meaning. Here we go. To be weak, sick. It is the ethical designation of man. Now hold that thought. The expression here used and would properly refer to man as weak and feeble and is liable to be sick. Applied to anyone as the Son of Man, it would be used to denote that he partook of the weakness and infirmities of the human race. The phrase here used by Daniel would denote someone in human form and someone sustaining a particular relation to man, as if human nature embodied him. This is a fantastic comment on this passage of Scripture. What he's saying is that the words Son of Man here are used in a very special way. And they are. Used to describe really the nature of man as being sick, weak, and infirm. But you got to remember, compared to what or compared to whom? And the answer is to God. To God. Man at his very best, when compared to God, is weak, sickly, and infirm. Weak, sickly, infirm. Going back to our prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel foresees a person described as the Son of Man, this weak, sickly, infirmed person who embodies human nature. But what happens? What happens? He sees this Son of Man ascending to the Ancient of Days, where he's given a kingdom and power and glory. Now, scholars agree that this is a messianic prophecy and is talking and is applied to a prophecy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's the point? How did that happen with Jesus Christ? Well, it happened this way, and we've already studied and talked about it a little bit. God in heaven emptied himself of the power and the glory of the natures of God and became incarnate. That is, he came to this world and lived as a man and took upon him the nature of man. And in that weak and infirm condition to accomplish the will of the Father, we know what happened in His death, burial, and resurrection. God raised Him up, and then what happens in Acts chapter 1? He ascends in the clouds back to the Father. That's what's prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14. So it's a messianic prophecy that's going to talk about the time when the Son of Man would ascend to the Father in heaven. Now, here's where the controversy comes in. In the New Testament, we've already referred to the number of times that this expression is used about Jesus and even by Jesus. So when we come to the New Testament, the argument is, what did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, Ben Adam, the Hebrew? In other words, I'm just a human being, Ben Adam. Or did Jesus say, Bar Enosh, or Bar Enos, referring to this Messiah, person that's prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. Did he use Hebrew when talking about himself? Or did he use the Aramaic language? So here's your answer. You ready for it? Everyone ready? We don't know. No one can know from the language, because the Greek is the language of the New Testament, not Hebrew, not Aramaic. So someone who argues one way or the other based purely on the language is making an argument that they can't prove just from the language. Now, what we can prove is this. Jesus did on occasion, no doubt he was a Jew and a Hebrew, and he would have spoken the Hebrew language, but he did on occasion speak the Aramaic language. When he talked to Simon, he referred to him not as Simon ben Jonah, which would have been the Hebrew. He said Simon bar Jonah. That's Aramaic. You remember that? When he was on the cross, he cried out to the Father, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, meaning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Aramaic, not Hebrew. But that still doesn't prove that that's what Jesus used whenever he said the expression, Son of Man. It just proves that on occasion Jesus did speak the Aramaic. So, we can't prove it that way. We're going to give up? The answer is no. No. There's other evidence to us in the Scriptures. Whenever we look at this expression and how it is used with regards to Jesus and how Jesus used it himself, did he use it in a way that you would say, yes, these characteristics, these attributes, as it's used in this text, is speaking of someone who's just a man, just a human, not God? Or do we see it used in a way, whenever we look at the text and the context, that would say, listen, this can't be talking about a man. This could only be talking about God. Well, let's look. Let's look at the evidence. What are some things that we know about Jesus in regard to this expression as it's used as the Son of Man? Well, one of the first things I want to point out to you, as the Son of Man, Jesus said that he had the power to forgive sins. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. This man blasphemeth. Let me repeat. What did they think about Jesus? This man blasphemeth. Why did they think Jesus was blaspheming? Because he said to this man, your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. A man can't do it. If a man is telling someone that your sins are forgiven, that would be blasphemy. It'd be wrong. And their accusation would be right. So, Jesus, verse 4. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven, than to say, Arise and walk. But that you know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed and walk, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his own house. Who did he say had the power to forgive sins? The Son of Man on earth. He's talking about himself. Only God has the power to forgive sins. Jesus would describe himself as the Son of Man who was the Lord of the Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8. The Lord of the Sabbath, God, is the Lord of the Sabbath, not a man. He prophesied his resurrection. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 13, and in verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out His kingdom all things that are offended in them that which do. The Son of Man is going to do what? He's going to send forth His angels. Does that sound like something a normal man, a human being can do? Has the power to do? No. Jesus is talking about Himself and what the Son of Man can do. It was claimed earlier by this scholar that neither Jesus nor His disciples recognized Him as the Son of Man to be deity. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Passage we've already looked at. Let's listen to one of the disciples of our Lord. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But whom do ye think that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now listen. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven." Where did Peter get this notion, this idea, that Jesus was deity, the Son of God? He didn't get it from some man, from some scholar. Jesus said that Peter got this from his Father in heaven. It was revealed to him by God, the Son of Man. The disciples understood Jesus to be deity. After His death, burial, and resurrection, and Jesus appeared before His disciples, Thomas declared, "My Lord and My God." John 20 and verse 28. The disciples understood Jesus to be deity. Let's go on. The expression "Son of Man" is used with regard to Jesus and how that He will return with the angels to render judgment. John 5 and verse 27. As the Son of Man, He would sit and rule with His Father upon a throne. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. The Son of Man is God's source of communication to mankind. As the Son of Man, He has the power to give eternal life to us. Now, we talked about how the disciples understood Jesus to be deity and His claims to deity. Let's look at a witness that you would call a hostile witness. Okay? Somebody said, "Well, that was the disciples." Of course they're going to say that because they were disciples of the Lord. Let's look at a hostile witness. Someone who is not a disciple of the Lord, and someone who have no reason to understand these expressions to be used in that way. And as a matter of fact, they wouldn't want it to be used in that way. So I'm going to look at some parallel passages of Scripture. I ask you to follow along with me. The first one is in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Okay? In verses 64 and 65. Matthew 26, verses 64 and 65. Now, stay with me as we look at these passages, okay? Jesus said to him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy." What would get these guys so upset if the Son of Man, if that expression was just referred to someone who was just a man? What would cause them to get so mad and upset that they would tear his clothes and say he's spouting blasphemy? Well, let's look at some others. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 60. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Who do you think that they had in mind whenever they asked Jesus if he was the Son of the Blessed? He wasn't talking about Joseph. He was talking about God. And when Jesus said, "I am," there's a thought behind that. Jehovah's a great I am. He said, "I am. I'm the Son of Man." And that's what got these people upset. If Jesus was just going around claiming to be a man, no different than them, there'd be no reason for them to be upset as they were. They knew that that was not what he was claiming. You see the same thing in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, in verses 66 through 71. I want us to turn over to John's account, John chapter 19, and look at verses 6 through 8. "And the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" When Jesus used these expressions, how did people understand he was using them? They understood him to be using them in the way we need to understand them, and that he was saying that he was indeed the Son of God, the Son of the living God, that he was indeed deity, the Son of Man, used by Jesus and used with reference to Jesus. And when we look at these other passages of Scripture which talk about the attributes of him, show him to be deity. God incarnate, having come down from heaven. Now, let's turn over to page 17 in your book. And I hope that we have put that issue to rest. There are some additional passages of Scripture, and I hope that you'll spend some time on your own doing some studies with that. I want to talk a while with you about the humanity of Jesus. God came down from heaven. Beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh. The humanity of Jesus. There's been much discussion and debate over the years regarding the subject of the incarnation of Jesus. There are theories that deny that God came in the world in the flesh, and there's still another theory that suggests that God inhabited the fleshly body of Jesus concurrently with a human soul in much the same way that demon possession occurred. Both extremes are wrong. God came down from heaven and lived among man as a man. And our focus is on the man. What does the Jesus teach us about the humanity of Jesus? What does the Bible teach about the humanity of Jesus? What is necessary? What are the things that define a human being? Well, a body. The Bible talks about his bodily characteristics. He's born of a woman. He grew tired. He was thirsty. He was hungry. There's times when he needed quiet time to rejuvenate himself and to pray. He told his disciples, let us go aside and rest in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. He became physically weak after he was beaten. He was unable to carry the cross, and they had to ask Simon of Cyrene to care for him. All the things that are characteristics of human beings. And he died. And he had a very real human body after his resurrection. In the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So he had a body. He wasn't just some spirit floating around while he was here in this world. He had emotions. We'd say a heart. He marveled. He became sorrowful. He was moved and troubled. We see him having anger and grief, frustration. Bless his heart, at the tomb of a good friend, he stood there and wept. Same way you and I do whenever we see someone. Stand at the grave of someone that we've lost. He was distressed by the prospect of dying. He had happiness. He had joy. He had compassion on people. Empathy for pain and the suffering of others. And the ability to forgive. Human emotions. He also had human intellect or mind. As a child, he increased in wisdom. At an early age, he impressed the scholarly with his knowledge. His wisdom impressed the common. But one last thing I want to discuss with you about the nature of Jesus as a human being. And that was his will. That is, he possessed free moral agency. And I bring that up for a reason. Because again, the skeptics have brought up and said some things. I don't want to impugn their motives for saying them, but sometimes I wonder about them. As if the sacrifice and actions of Jesus were insignificant because he was God. He knew what was going to happen. And therefore, it's nothing. But that's not the case. He submitted himself to the will of God. And that shows choice. He had choice. Or else he would not have been tempted by Satan as he was in Matthew chapter 4. He had the ability to choose. And yet he resisted. He was in all points subject to the same challenges as every other man. And that's the significant thing that we need to point out. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, Bar Enosh, the son of man. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In the end, the giving up of his life was not something that was forced upon him. It was his choice. Turn with me to the book of John. I want you to pay real close attention to these verses. John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. Listen closely, friends. John 10, verses 17 and 18. We'll bring the lesson to a close. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. I have power. I have the right to choose. I don't have to do this. No one's making me do this. I'm doing this because I want to do this. That's choice. That's free will. Jesus was fully man. He had flesh and bone body. He had emotions. He had intellect. He had free moral will. In every respect, Jesus was a man. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, speaking of Jesus, says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. A man who went about doing good. A man who saw the sick and healed them, gave sight to the blind, and restored hope to the guilt-ridden. A man who fed the hungry, cleansed the leper, and restored him to the society of man from which he had been separated, and gave back to loved ones their dead family members. A man who had compassion on the weak and feeble, was grieved and made sorrowful by the hardness of people's hearts, and who stood at the tomb of a friend and wept. A man who had nothing, did not seek fortune or fame for himself, and who took nothing away from anyone. A man who sought to save the sinner, lead his fellow man to the Father, and secure for all God's blessings. When Pilate said, "Behold the man," little did he know how powerful and impactful that statement was. Yes. Behold the man. Pray if there is someone here this evening whose life needs to be made right with God. You need to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, or if you're a Christian, you need to make your life and be restored to right fellowship with the Lord. We can assist you in doing that. You come to the seat, come to the front, have a seat, and let your request be made known as we stand and sing these words of encouragement.